Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Littleton Baptist Church. Glad to have you this morning. Let me just take a brief moment and thank all of you who've been praying for Susan. She came through the surgery fine. When they removed the mask from her neck area, they left a gash probably about 5.5-6 inches long. She's stitched up, but she's at home resting, recuperating. She's had very little pain as a reaction to it. The emergency doctor did send it for a biopsy, and it did come back lymphomic. We don't know what type of lymphoma. She needs to see an oncologist, and we're going to try to get in as early as we can this morning. For now, she's fine. She's asking for no visitors. She'll take a phone call, but we don't need meals, don't need any assistance. She's up and walking around, and praise the Lord. We're in God's hand. We're not like the world, confused or concerned. She's resting in the Lord, and we're trusting in the Lord that He is in control. And this did not catch him off guard. It did catch me off guard, because she had had a biopsy before, and it had come back as not a negative biopsy. But the ER doctor said that it's not uncommon for this type of mass to come back cancerous and miss it on the needle biopsy. So it is treatable as far as he knows. She may need to chemotherapy, and we'll deal with that. At this time, that's all the news we have, again, until we see the oncologist. So praise the Lord. We're in God's hands.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that's the song of the month we're going to start with. We're going to review the choruses this morning. So those of you who are visiting with us, some of these will be new to you, and we don't have the sheet music for you, but you'll catch on. They're simple tunes, simple phrases. We'll sing them through a couple of times. Let's stand together.
Walk in the light as God is in the light.
I see a little hesitancy on your part. We'll do one more verse just to get it down.
Walk in the light as God is in the light. The darkness is past. The true light shines on in the beauty of His face. Walk in the light as God is in
God is, there's no shadow of turning in God's presence. He is light all around. We'll go and sing My God of Mercy. Hopefully this is new to some of you, but fresh to the rest of us.
I will love you all.
our eyes are upon you, Lord. One more chorus. We're learning these, keeping them fresh.
Our eyes are upon you, Lord. In your name we have put our trust. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. In your name is everlasting strength. Are you not God in heaven above? And in your hand is an abide and power. And in your strength we shall overcome. For you are God who will fight for us. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. In your name we have put our trust. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. In your name we have put our trust. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. In your name is everlasting strength. Are you not God in heaven alone? And in your hand is not mine and power. And in your strength we shall overcome. For you are God, will fight for us. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. In your name we have put our trust.
Amen.
Now the answer to the Jeopardy question would be, it's in the form of a question. So the author of all these songs, can you put it in the form of a question? Or the composer of all these songs, can you put it in the form of a question? Who is?
Pastor's brother-in-law.
Pastor's brother-in-law, yeah. Very good. Outstanding. So it's Mike Bryson. And I told you the backstory on the song we just sang, did I not? I had told you that backstory. Go back to that screen, can you, there, Dylan? So, many years ago, well, it'll be 12 years ago now, we have a trip our college did every year for 30 years. And we went to the Grand Canyon, hiked the Grand Canyon, down and up, down and up. And I was on senior trip, my daughter's senior trip, and we were in New York City. I mean, I can tell you the bench in Central Park where I was when I got the phone call, that three of the young men had decided they were going to swim the Colorado River at the Grand Canyon, and they drowned. And one family, it was two brothers, and then another young man. And I flew back off my daughter's senior trip, met with the media, because it was a pretty sensational story, Baptist College drowning, all those kinds of things. And a couple weeks later, I preached a message out of Chronicles where they were going into war and they were outnumbered and they were about to all die. And the godly king said, our eyes are upon you. And by the way, they sent the instrumentalists first. They were like cannon fodder. So the musicians went first to get killed. So I'm joking. That's not what happened. So much for yeah, exactly. Thanks, John. And anyway, my after I got done writing that, and we were still in mourning over these three young men who had died, and my brother-in-law went home and wrote this song off of my sermon. And so it's hard for me to sing this song. I love the song, but it's hard for me to sing the song and not, you know, almost get a tear in my eye when I sing it. So that's, you know, it's great to know out of what tragedy or out of what victory songs come, because it puts you in the shoes of the people that are dealing with that, and they still rejoice. They still say, thank you, God. So let's sing it one more time. This was written 12 years ago. So it's a contemporary Christian song. So
I'll just tell you, I don't know if you're familiar with the Grand Canyon rim to rim to rim. You start on one end of the one rim of the Grand Canyon, go down 5,000 feet, cross over the river, go up 5,000 feet, rest for a little bit, go down 5,000 feet, cross the river, back without stopping. Oh, it's just under 50 miles. My son's done it twice.
Wow.
After you told us that story, I asked him, have you seen the river, the Colorado River, down at that bridge? Yes. Would you ever get into it? Absolutely not.
Yeah.
it's raging waters that are when he's seen it, but he's been springtime. So it's tragic to think that young men who are unbreakable can do whatever would think that they could do that. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. Let's sing it one more time. Please remain standing.
Amen. If you are a guest with us today, you've never been here before, or maybe it's been a long time since you've been here, would you be so kind just to slip your hand up, hold it up for a second? Never been here before, or it's a long time, just keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. These really good-looking, young, svelte... Okay, I was talking about... I don't know who I was talking about, but not these ushers, but... We'd like to give you some information about our family here at Tri-City Baptist Church. On the inside is a CD. I did the same thing last week. I don't know how long it's going to take me to break that habit, because my mind goes into the next sentence and it's just muscle memory. Yes, I apologize once again. Brad, when you and Shelly come forward to join the church, I promise you, I am going to say Littleton Baptist, okay? I promise you, or it's a free meal on me at McDonald's for you guys. So anyway, you thought I was going to say a good restaurant. No, 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 no. I'm a cheap Baptist pastor, Brad. You are not getting any happening. But anyway, there's some information about our family here at Littleton Baptist Church. And you can keep the CD if you just fill that card out here and hand it to the ushers when the offering comes by. It gives us a record of where you are. So I have gotten great feedback from you. Thank you. I talk too fast. Like I've never heard that before, okay? So we're going to read the scripture today, and I'm going to read it much slower. So I appreciate my good deacon saying, Pastor, you talk too fast. So anyway, I got it. Never heard that one before. This is a first. So anyway... Let's read our scripture together, John 5, 17 and 18, and then we'll go to the end of the book, chapter 20. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then our theme verse for the entire series, John 20, 30, and 31. Let's say it together. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much again for your goodness to us. And as the ushers come for the offering, Lord, we give back to you just a small portion of everything you've given to us. And we are so grateful to live in a country where not only do we get to give to you, but we have a country that gives us a tax write-off. Never in the history of humanity does a nation say, we want you to give to God so much and we'll deduct it off of your taxes. That's just amazing, Lord, that we live in such a great country as that. But Lord, I pray that you will bless the gift and the giver. Help us to be wise stewards of every penny that is given. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated.
last chorus this morning, I exalt thee, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Started this song and I saw a lot of you thinking, have we sung this song before? We'll sing it through a couple of times and we might remind ourselves how to sing it. How it goes.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou,
thank you.
shout to you, unable to see your design. I keep my contempt to comfort in and swim in my sin-laden brine. Out of the depths I plead with you, soften this hard heart of mine. Give me the joy to realize you test me like gold to refine. I trust in your love everlasting. I cling to your unfailing grace. In seasons of sorrow and blessing, I give you my pain and my praise. Your undying mercy awaits. I hold on to the faith that sustains through the wake. How soon I forget the gifts that you give and focus on that which you take. Out of the depths I cry to you, only on you can I call. Mercy awaits, you promise me, no matter what storm may befall. I trust in your love everlasting. I cling to your unfailing grace. In seasons of sorrow and blessing, I give you my pain and my praise. Your undying mercy awaits.
Amen. In between, there we go. I had turned what you will want to be doing in about 10 minutes, turn me off. I get it, but you ain't going to be able to do that. So anyway, I just thought I would start off the sermon by the most beautiful grandbaby that's ever been born on planet Earth. I just thought, you think your grandchildren are beautiful. I know mine is. So this is little Theodore Michael Sproul, and this is my son's first boy, but his second. And that's where Elma came back from being in Tampa the last, 10 days? And she got delayed in Dallas last night for 45 minutes. And then because you got delayed in Dallas, you didn't have a slip. So then she landed in Denver and sat on the tarmac for another 45 minutes to an hour before you could get into a... So I was, in the car, you know, cell lot for about an hour and a half. And my daughter texted our family group and she said, wow, Dad's doing really good. He didn't get Mom an Uber and make her go home in an Uber because it's so late. And I texted back this morning again. I said, hey, I looked. There were none available. So I did not look. I did not look. So anyway, yeah, he's going to be a preacher. Look at that. He's already shouting. I mean, he's already... So all's good stuff. George is continuing to improve. So many of you know he had a triple bypass 10 days ago or something like that. And he is doing much better. But obviously that's a process to improve. So I just thought I would bring that to you as well. Bibles this morning, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John's good news. And what is his good news? That he's going to present true witnesses to Christ so that you may believe. This is John's good news. And as we saw last week, Christ was provoking a confrontation. John 1, John just jumps right in and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. I mean, boom, he just jumps right in because John is writing differently than the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic. They see together. That's what synoptic means. They see together a lot of the same stories. And Matthew is writing to the Jews, presenting Jesus as king. Mark is writing to the Romans, presenting Jesus as a servant. So you stop and think, the Romans were the kings of the world and not the servants, and yet Mark writes as if the God of the universe is a servant to the conquerors of the world. You want to talk about faith that it would take for a Roman to believe in Mark's Jesus. That's why God wrote it that way. Because it was written specifically so you would have to have faith. Matthew then writes to the Jews and says, this lowly Galilean peasant was actually your Messiah. And oh, by the way, I'm a tax collector, a Benedict Arnold to the Roman Empire, and you're going to have to believe that I'm writing you the truth. Talk about a leap of faith. Then Luke is the only non-Jew that writes in Scripture, and he's a Greek, and he writes to the Greek world that Jesus is truly the Son of man, truly God, which is completely foreign to Greek mythology, completely foreign to how Greeks thought, and that Jesus, this God, came again from the dead, which is truly foreign to Greek thought. So now you've got these three great gospel writers writing similar stories but with different themes. Now you get to John, and as I've told you, John is completely different. John doesn't see the same stories. The turning the water into wine, that's not in the other Gospels. You go through one story after another, you don't find those stories in the other Gospels because John has a different point. John's point is Jesus is good news to the entire world, and I'm going to give you witnesses after witness after witness after witness that Jesus is the Son of God, so you will believe. He's driving to that point, so you will believe. We saw last week that Jesus has talked to Nicodemus in John 3, so the ruling scribe, the ruling Pharisee, the ruler in the 72 body of Sanhedrin. Then in John 4, he talks to that, for lack of a better term, the half-breed Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile, and she's a woman, and she's an adulteress, and she's a fornicator, as opposed to Nicodemus, who is this wealthy, morally pure, highly educated. She is probably borderline illiterate. And he talks to her at a well. And then you see at the end of chapter 4, a nobleman that comes from Capernaum, all the way over to Cana, 25-mile walk. Most likely the nobleman is Gentile. So John is saying, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, Jesus Christ died for them all. They are all equal under God's judgment, and they all equally can receive the free gift of salvation because the ground at the foot of the cross is level, whosoever will may come. Yet the ground at the great white throne judgment will also be level, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's all level. There's no gender differences, there's no racial differences, there's no rich and poor differences. Jesus Christ dies and did die for every human that he created. That's John's point. Well, after John is finished in John 3 and John 4, going Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, which is going to be mimicked in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was for the Jews of all over the world. Acts 8, it was for the Samaritans. Philip goes to Samaria. Acts 9, Peter goes to see Cornelius, the Gentile. In other words, John 3 and John 4 is going to mirror 3 years later when the gospel goes out at Pentecost and the days after, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, again reduplicating Jesus Christ died for every man. Every man, every woman, every child, and the gift of salvation is open to everybody. Well, Jesus is driving to a confrontation. He's extended his gift to the Jew, to the Samaritan, to the Gentile, and now he's back in. Now remember, he comes back at the feast. It's most likely Passover. So most likely a year has lapsed between John 3, which is Passover, and John 5, which is Passover. Most likely there's a year in there where Jesus ministered in Galilee, served in Galilee, healed in Galilee. But remember, that's not John's point. John's point is not to tell you everything Jesus did. He's to present witnesses so that you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we're going to notice that Jesus picks a major feast. Remember I told you there's about 50,000 people that live in Jerusalem. By the time of a major feast, it would swell to 500,000. So if there are roughly 1 million-ish Jews living in all the area around Israel, half of them come to Jerusalem at these three feasts. So he picks a time for this confrontation when everybody can see it. He picks the place and time to force the Pharisees to be revealed for who they truly are. Because the people honored them. The people revered them because they were so meticulous in not only keeping the law, but actually making up more rules and keeping those rules too. And Jesus is going to go after and point out their hypocrisy. He picks the question to force that issue. Remember, he's doing it at a feast. He's doing it at the pool of Bethesda, in which there were hundreds and hundreds of people. So it's going to be an open miracle. He's picking the question, do you want to be healed? Oh, and he's going to pick the day, midday on Sabbath, that's going to provoke the Jews even more. I mean, Jesus is going out of his way to provoke a confrontation so people will have to choose Jesus or legalism, faith or works. He is going out of his way to say, it's only by faith in me that you gain entrance to heaven. It's not through legalism. It's not through works. Jesus then picks the confrontation to reveal their unbelief. So what we're going to see today, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to tell you what I said. Okay? You got that? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say, oh, Jesus asserts, if you're taking notes with me, Jesus asserts he's equal to God in nature. He's going to assert that he's equal to God in power. And he's going to assert he is God in authority. So if you missed it, all the blanks are God. Okay, so it should be really, it's not complicated if you're taking notes. Okay? So Jesus picks the theological debate. He is going to pick the theological debate. I love military history. I actually have a master's degree in military science. You wouldn't think a pastor would do that, but when you serve for 30 years, they make you do other stuff too. And I have a master's degree in military science. And the genius of Robert E. Lee, not to agree with the position of the Confederacy, that's not the point, but he was a genius military tactician for the 1860s. The genius of Robert E. Lee was that he always picked the ground upon which to engage the Union forces. And he always had advantage. So if you go back to the Battle of Fredericksburg, for instance, Lee got Hooker to come across the Rappahannock, across a narrow bridge. Well, you know, if you're going to put 75,000 troops across the narrow bridge, well, how great is that if you're outnumbered 2-1? Because as they're on a narrow bridge, you just pick them off as they come across the bridge, right? I mean, what a great gym. And once they got on the other side, then there was a steep hill, and at the top of the hill was a stone fence.
So while they're trying to get across the river, they're under cannon fire, they get across the river, and now they have a mile charge into a uphill into a stone fence. I mean, the Union forces were just slaughtered. Hooker's... So at that battle was one of the very first battles that we get dog tags. Dog tags were basically invented at Fredericksburg because the Union soldiers knew they were going to die when they charged up that hill, and they pinned onto their coats their name and their address and their next of kin to where to send their body so their families would know. That's where you get dog tags from. The only real battle in the Civil War that Lee never picked the ground he was going to fight on was a small village in Pennsylvania in July of 1863, and we know it as the Battle of Gettysburg. And the roles were reversed from Fredericksburg in late 1862 to 1863, 7-8 months later, because this time Lee is charging uphill into cannon fire across Cemetery Ridge. You say, Pastor, why do you give us that boring history lesson? Well, because my wife's already heard it, and I want you to be as bored as she is when she's heard that story. I'm an equal opportunity boring pastor. No, the point of that is that Lee always picked the ground to fight on. Jesus is picking the ground to fight on. Jesus is picking a theological debate, and he's going to assert, I'm equal to God in nature, I'm equal to God in power, I'm equal to God in authority. He's going to pick the ground upon which he fights because he wants to reveal that they are not spiritual. They are actually very, very hypocritical. Isn't it interesting that we can look at the Pharisees and go, yeah, you know, they pretended to be religious, but they really weren't. You know what? We ought to be thinking about ourselves. How often do we pretend to be religious and our relationship with Jesus is suffering? Because they didn't have a relationship with God. It was all mechanical. It was all ritualistic. It was all legalistic. It wasn't a relationship in which they talked to a person. It was all about appeasing a God as opposed to a relationship with that God. So you'll see Jesus asserts that he's equal in nature. Let's look at the text. Let's jump into the text this morning. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Whoa, 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 whoa. The complaint is you healed on the Sabbath, and we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. What's the first thing Jesus says? Do you think my Father stops holding the universe together on the Sabbath? What's the answer? No. In other words, God rested the seventh day in Genesis as an example to man because Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath, as Jesus is going to teach them. But God's still at work on the Sabbath. He's holding the universe together. He holds every atom together. He holds galaxies together. God doesn't stop working on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Uh-oh. He is saying, I am God. I'm equal to God in nature. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I grew up in Arizona, and there is a religious denomination that has a temple in Mesa. And they come around on bikes in white shirts. Am I being clear enough? Do you know what I'm talking about here? And they will come around to your door and they will say, if you talk to them, that Jesus is a God, but he's not the God. When I was 15, I went door to door for a week and a half in Salt Lake City. The Mormons were all shocked that a Baptist was knocking on their door. I thought we were supposed to do that. You know, that was kind of their reaction. They will tell you that nowhere does Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, the Jews certainly thought he claimed to be God. Look at what they said. They said he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, and the meaning of that, making himself equal with God. Jesus asserts that he is equal to God because he does the same kind of works as God. He's equal to God. But notice number two, Jesus is going to say that he is equal to God in nature, and they don't like that. He broke the Sabbath. Now he's blaspheming by saying he's equal to God in nature. But notice number two, Jesus asserts that he is equal to God in power. That he's equal to God in power. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to those who he will." Okay, so I don't know who has my sermon on. Did we get it off? Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. It's not the first time that's happened. I had a dear lady in my previous church, and bless her heart, her hearing aid would go off. Have you ever heard a really high-pitched squeal? But she couldn't hear it because it was too high-pitched for her. So in the middle of sermon, in a congregation of 700, you would hear this, and everybody in the church knew it was, and so one of the guys would go over very graciously and tap her and said, "You know your hearing aid." So, yes, no worries. I have preached outdoor to 10,000 people in India, so I know how to just keep on going. So if it doesn't bother you, whatever happens, it's not going to bother me, okay? So could you guys in the back, could you slide my slides forward, please? Thank you. There you go. So the Father judges, so that I can see my next slide. Do you know what I'm talking about? No, that's not what I mean. On the side? Yeah, there you go. So I can control the main slides, but I can't see my next slides. Tiffany, you want to go show them what I'm talking about? Tiffany and I have worked out a drug deal on how we do this. So it's all right. I told you last week we're in practice. And so what happens up here on my, there we go, thank you. So one of the biggest challenges I have when I preach is I don't remember what my next slide is. And especially since I use pictures sometimes and stuff like that. So what I'll find is, I'm just sharing with you what goes on up here in my head, which is, ooh, look, a rabbit. Anyway, so, yes, if they had known what ADHD was when I was a kid, I'd have been on so much Ritalin. Anyway, so there's hope for your grandkids. Anyway, so what happens is, I don't know what my next, so I'll preach into the next slide. And you won't see the slide because I don't know what the next slide is because I don't have that up here. So when I preached on an iPad a few weeks ago, I was like, oh, this is such a revelation. This is so great. I can see the next slide. But the technology is that I can control the slide on the screen, but I can't control the next slide coming up. So the sound booth rolls the next slide so I can look next and I can see the next slide. So we're a work in progress. Don't you think, wow, that's what's going on while he's preaching? Yes, I am a man who can only do one thing at a time, and I'm balancing like eight up here. So anyway, it's all good. For the Father judges no one. Jesus asserts that he is equal to God in authority. Jesus is going to say the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Whoa! Do you understand? He's looking at these Pharisees and saying, I will judge you. And I'm equal to God in judging you. They're looking at him and they're educated 2-3 PhD equivalents. And they're looking at him as a Galilean bumpkin. I mean, my dad grew up outside of, I mean, he was in the suburbs of Ohiopyle, Pennsylvania. So Ohiopyle had about 6 people living in it, and he was in the suburbs. You know what I mean by that? I was born in Connellsville, Pennsylvania. So, and if you watched Hee Haw, they would go salute at the end of the population, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about when I do that? Anybody old enough to? I see 2-3 people. Steve admits to watching Hee Haw. They would all jump up and go, you know, Mesquite, Texas, 450, 150 people in salute. Well, you could do Ohio Pile, Pennsylvania, six people salute. I mean, that's where my dad grew up, in the suburbs of. So he's a bumpkin. I mean, he's a redneck. He is from the country. He is ill-educated. He's barely literate. And he's saying to these educated religious leaders, I'm going to judge you. Now, how do you think that went over? He said, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. In other words, you should give me the same honor that you give Jehovah God. So much for Jesus not claiming to be equal with God. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Jesus saying, look, if you believe that I'm equal in nature to God and you believe that I'm equal in authority to God, you get everlasting life. If you do not believe that I'm equal in authority, if you do not believe I'm equal in nature, you will die in your sins. He's going to get to that in John 8. He's not quite there yet, but he's building them up to that. Jesus asserts that he's equal in authority, and he says that the everlasting life will not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. He's the Son of God. In other words, he says the dead are going to hear my voice, and I have the authority to bring the dead back to life. But I'm a Galilean bumpkin from Ohio Pile. Are you put yourself in their sandals? And those who hear will live, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all in the graves will hear the voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, implying that they seek their own will and not the Father's will. Wow. Can you imagine how these rulers of the religious structure of Israel are getting blown away by this bumpkin from the backwater of Nazareth? He asserts he's equal to God in authority. But notice number 6, Jesus picks the witnesses to assert the truth of his theological claims. So remember, you get these claims. I'm equal to God in nature. I'm equal to God in power. I'm equal to God in authority. So now John is going to arrange it so you back up the claims with witnesses. Remember, the Greek word for witness is martyrion. We get our word martyr from it. Remember, over 50% of the uses in the New Testament of the word witnesses fall in John's writings. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. John is prolific in his use of the word witness. He's creating witnesses so you will believe. So who are these witnesses? First of all, there's John the Baptist. Then there's going to be Christ's own work. There's going to be the Father, and there's going to be Scripture. So let's look at it very quickly. Here's John the Baptist as a witness. Jesus is going to say, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. He said, you sent people out to John the Baptist when he was working, and you asked him if he was that light. And John the Baptist said, no, behold, the Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he pointed at me. You knew he was a prophet. You sent men on a 3-day journey down to see him. You saw the baptisms. You saw the revival. And you heard when he saw me, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is a martyr to me. He is a witness to me. And of course, we know literally, not just figuratively, that Herod chopped his head off for saying that Herod should not be married to his brother's wife. And by the way, Herod the Great most likely died of a venereal disease. He'd have been done well to have listened to John the Baptist. His death wouldn't have been so ignominious and so horrific. John the Baptist bore witness to that. Jesus goes on to say, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." He was, speaking of John the Baptist, the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. If you really think John the Baptist was a great testimony, and you think he's a martyr to Herod the Great, which they did, then how do you not accept his witness? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So in other words, here are equal in nature, equal in authority, equal in power. Here's the first witness to that being true, John the Baptist. But notice number two, it's going to be Christ's own work. "But I have a greater witness than John's. I have a greater martyrion, a greater martyrdom than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish." Look, right here at the Pool of Bethesda, this guy was crippled from birth 38 years. You're looking at him. Everybody here has seen him day after day. Everybody knows this guy. Everybody knows he's a cripple. Everybody knows that his legs couldn't stand on their own, that atrophy would be there. There's no muscle. There's no ligament ability. There's nothing there. You know this guy. So if it's not John's testimony, look at my works. He says, "I have greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear martyrdom, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." I mean, who else does these kind of miracles? Go ahead. Hundreds of people saw it. You have a testimony, 38 years. Who does that? My works bear witness that, yes, I am the Son of God. I am exactly who I claim to be. I am the witness of my own works. But notice number three, he has the witness of the Father. And the Father himself, this is Jesus still in their face, "and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." He's a witness. So you got John the Baptist, you have my works, and now the Father who you worship, Jehovah God, he is bearing witness of me. "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Whoa! They believed that on the Day of Atonement, the chief priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, saw visions from Jehovah. While he was in there sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, propitiating the sin of all of Jews, they believed that he had visions from God. Now, let me chase a rabbit for a second. That mercy seat in the Greek language, the word is alosmos. The word is alosmos, mercy seat. Passover is not the most holy day in the Jewish calendar. The Day of Atonement is the most holy day in the Jewish calendar, because that's the day that God is propitiated at the mercy seat for all the sins of the year for the Jewish person, people, and the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled. You get to 1 John 2:1, same writer, but writing 30 years later, and he says that Jesus Christ is the alosmos. He is the propitiation, the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So literally what John is saying is Jesus became the Day of Atonement for us. Jesus not only was the Lamb, but he was the mercy seat. It was not only he was both ends of the Day of Atonement. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but he also becomes the propitiation. I think I told you the story about a year and a half ago when I was in D.C. There was a Christian in the building, and she was senior enlisted, and she was writing a master's thesis on suicide in the military, which is horrific. I think I told you a couple weeks ago that since 9/11, which by the way is what? 50 days from now, the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Since 9/11, four times as many military members, Guard, Reserve, active duty, four times as many military members have taken their own life as have died in combat or the result of combat in Afghanistan. Four times have taken their own life. So this is a big issue. The government has spent millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to understand and fix the hopelessness of humans in America. That's why our country needs revival, because the blessed hope of the believer teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Our nation is without hope, and we are taking drugs and taking our lives and inebriating ourselves. I saw another article this week, and I'll get back to my point in a second. I saw another article this week that I think most evangelicals would not even understand. Do you know that WHO, World Health Organization, now says that if an average weighted and sized woman has one drink a week, they consider her a heavy drinker and a borderline alcoholic? Yet I know a lot of evangelical women that drink a lot more than one drink a day, and yet they would not consider themselves heavy drinker, but the World Health Organization does. And if a man drinks a drink and a half or two drinks a day, and I'm talking a glass of wine, who considers him an alcoholic and a heavy drinker? That's not me. That's not some Baptist pastor. That's the World Health Organization. We are hopeless, and we feel that hopelessness. We see it in opioids. We see what's coming across our border. We see it in alcohol addictions. We see it in pornographic addictions. We see it in suicide rates. The list can go on and on, and Jesus Christ is hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why our nation needs revival. So she came to me and she said, Chaplain, she said, I've talked to everybody else, mental health, I've talked to first sergeants, I've talked to senior leaders. I saved you for last. I'm a Christian. I want to hear what you have to say. And I said, well, I said, number one, I'm going to be simplistic and I'm going to be general because there's a lot of variables. I have worked so many suicide attempts and suicide completions and 30 years in the military. My second death notification was a suicide. I had to go tell the parents that their only son had taken his life. That was in 1992, and I can still hear the parents screaming in my head. So she said, what is your feeling? And I said, because we have become so secularized, we no longer have propitiation for man's sin, and man has no vehicle to rid himself of the guilt that he feels. So he drinks it, he does opioids, he does prescription drugs, he does pornography, and the list goes on and on, because we have there is no propitiation, there is no mercy seat, I feel this guilt, I know I'm a sinner, I know I've done wrong, I know I have failed. No matter how much I want to talk about evolution and a belief, and I don't believe in God, there is a God-sized hole in my soul. I know I'm a created being, and I know I'm accountable, and I know I've done wrong. What do I do with the guilt? And I have nothing to do, so I have no propitiation. I have no mercy seat. That's the world we minister to. That's the world we serve. We serve a world that has thrown propitiation out. And what does he say here? What is Jesus saying? He says, my Father has testified of me, and you think that you are propitiated on the Day of Atonement, but I want you to know I am the propitiation for the world. I am the mercy seat. It will be through me, and the day that you take my life, the veil in the temple that's 45 feet high, 9 layers thick of cloth, will be torn from top to bottom, signifying that no man tore the veil, but God himself, because now through the death of Jesus Christ, who has become the elosmos, who has become the propitiation, who has become the mercy seat, every human can boldly go into the very throne room of God, because I'm tore the veil down. That's exactly what Hebrews teaches us. Jesus says, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Remember, John's theme is belief, yes or no, you don't believe him. Well, where did the Father speak? Well, there's all kinds of places. How about at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How about at the Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, listen to him. More than once in Jesus' lifetime, the Father authenticated the Son at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, when Jesus says, into your hands do I commit my spirit, and the sky went dark, the veil of the temple was ripped, the earthquake shook the ground. God the Father validated the Son all through his ministry. And notice lastly, Scripture, and I'm done. Jesus then gives them the last witness, which is Scripture that they believe in. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And if you've ever been around a devout Jew or been to Jerusalem and seen them at the Western Wall, they are putting prayers in the wall, and they have Scripture, and the more they go back and forth like this, the more intense their prayer is. It's very ritualistic. It's very memorized. They're very intense, and they study. In fact, one of the frustrations to most of the Jews in modern-day Israel is there are the religious Jews that have large families and don't work because they're Scripture students. And so the nation of Israel pays them. They have large families. They're on welfare, all these kind of things, but they won't serve in the Israeli army because they're just to study the Scripture. That's the, and lots of Israel can't stand this section of Israel because they think of them as lazy and mooching and all that kind of stuff and refusing to fight the wars of Israel while enjoying the benefits of Israel. And they just study Scripture 12, 13, 14, 15 hours a day. They were doing the same thing in Jesus' day. And Jesus says, you study the Scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify, there's the witness, of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Moses tells them, God tells Moses, I will raise up a prophet like unto you. Jesus says to them, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. Get it? Who gave them the law? Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And both the Sadducees and the Pharisees agreed that the first five books of the law were the Scripture. Now, they disagreed about the rest of the Old Testament, but they agreed about that. So Jesus is going to go after the guy that gave them all their rules and all their law. And he says, there is one who accuses you. He said, I'm not going to accuse you to the Father. Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. The entire sacrificial system is about Jesus. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? Jesus tells them three equals. I'm equal to God in nature. I'm equal to God in power. I'm equal to God in authority. I am God. And then when they're horrified of that, he gives them four witnesses. John the Baptist, his own work, the Father, and Scripture. He is purposely driving them to a decision. Will you believe or won't you? Every human that breathes, when they come to the age of accountability, will have to make that choice. I have four grandbabies. I have two kids. I can still remember, what would it have been, sweetheart? It would have been in the fall of 88 when you said, I think you're going to be a father. Actually, I know you're going to be a father. And we were excited. One of the first things I did, as I prayed with my wife about our son, and I said, number one, Lord, help him at an early age to come to know you as his personal Savior. Number two, help him to find in his teen or early years the purpose for his life and the calling for his life to serve you in whatever vocation you direct him. And my third prayer for my son was that you will create a young woman who will love you like his parents love you, and you will lead them together for life to rear up a godly heritage to them. 17 months later, my wife told me, she said, I think we're expecting again. I said, how did that happen? We're not supposed to do that quick. How are you going to, how, we don't have any money? And I began praying for my daughter that at an early age she would come to know Jesus, that she would turn her life over to him, that she would meet a young man that would love Jesus the way her parents loved Jesus. You know, God answered all those prayer requests because, and then every day thereafter, with a few exceptions here or there, I prayed that for my kids every single day from the time children were conceived. I prayed that. When I found out that my daughter was expecting Braden, I started praying that for Braden. Then I found out when Ellie, my daughter-in-law was expecting Ellie, I started praying that for Ellie. When Bentley, I found out my daughter was expecting Bentley, I started praying that for Bentley. And now Theo, I'm praying that for my grandson. Because at one day, they're going to have to make this choice. I know that baby that I showed you the picture of, you thought, oh my goodness, there has never been a more beautiful child ever in the history of humanity. I know that's what you thought. But you know what? He was born with a sin nature because his dad has a sin nature. And his dad inherited that sin nature from me because I have a sin nature. And one day, all of those children are going to have to make that decision. Every human has to make. How about you? Have you made that decision that you would place your faith in Jesus Christ alone? It's you either believe or don't. Oh, well, I've been baptized. That's not even in the text. Well, I've been catechized. Look, you could be catechized, homogenized, pasteurized. You can have all of it happen to you. That's not faith. Faith is when you come to God and you say, nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling. In other words, I don't bring you my religious resume in my hand and say, God, look at my religious resume. What you bring to God is, God, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, and I'm depending entirely on your death in my place on the cross for my soul's eternal salvation. Have you done that? You either do or you don't. There's a broad road, there's a narrow road. There's a straight gate, there's a broad gate. Jesus made people make decisions. It's one reason I give an invitation every week. My preaching forces everyone to make a decision because I'm modeling my master, because he forced people to make decisions. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your word. I know I've spoken for a long time. There was a lot to unpack in this text. I pray that if there's one person here that does not know you personally as their Savior, or somebody that's going to watch this some other time on our website, Spirit of God, I pray that you will do a work I can't do, but draw them to salvific faith, to salvation faith in Jesus Christ, that they'll realize that he is their mercy seat, that he died in their place, he lived a perfect life, and he died a perfect death so he could propitiate, so he could pay for, he could become their mercy seat so that their sins could be forgiven. Oh, I pray for my country. I pray for desperate people in Denver right now that are thinking about taking their life. I pray for desperate people in Denver that are filling themselves with opioids so that they can forget sin in their past and difficulties and pain and hurt. I think of people that are intoxicating themselves with alcohol today so they can cover up the pain and the hurt of their life. Lord, I pray for them that are so desperate to know hope when you are the fountain of hope. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that you will do a work across our city. Let this church be a small little piece of that work, but I pray that you'll do a great work. Let it start with us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, as a confession of my faith, and remember, confess just means I agree with. I agree with the statement you're going to make. And here's the statement. If you agree with this, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a second to make that confession today. I'm only trusting in Jesus Christ's death for my salvation, and I have received that free gift into my life. If you're only trusting in the death of Jesus Christ, and you've received that free gift into your life, and you would say, yes, that's my confession. Yes, that's a statement I can agree with. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me, Pastor. I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I know that for sure. Just slip your hand up and hold it up for a second. That's me. I confess that. I confess that. Amen. John tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Jesus, you may put your hands down. Thank you. Jesus said, if you're afraid to confess me before men, I will be afraid to confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Is there one that would say, Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven. I think I'd go to heaven. I hope I'd go to heaven. But I'm not absolutely sure if I died, if I would go to heaven. Here's my hand, Pastor. Would you pray for me? I'm concerned about my soul. Would you just slip your hand up, hold it up? I will not call on you. I just want to include you in prayer. Just slip it up, put it right back down. That's me, Pastor. I'm concerned about my soul. Lord, thank you. You know hearts. You know the text that you've preserved for us. Spirit, do that work I can never do. Change us to be more like you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. We'll just sing one stanza of a song that's familiar. I love to tell the story. Oh, what a great thing. That's what we've been doing today. I love to tell the story. Let's sing. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Amen. You may be seated for a second, but Brad and Shelley, you can remain standing. I think many of you know, you can be seated. Thank you. Not you guys. Not you guys. We're going to all stare at you, Shelley. So this is Brad and Shelley. I think many of you know them. They have given their testimony of salvation to one of our deacons, and they would love to unite with fellowship with us here at Littleton Baptist Church. So if you rejoice with me with their coming, give me a good, hearty Littleton Baptist Church. See, I didn't want to have to pay for that McDonald's, okay? So I did not want to do that. I am way too cheap for that. So give me a good, hearty Littleton Baptist Church. Amen.
Amen.
Those opposed to joining them in our fellowship, you can be shot at sunrise or hung or... But nay. Okay. Whew. That was close because there was some opposition out there. I had to really put that down. So anyway, we are delighted to have you. Let me give you the right hand of fellowship. God bless you so much. Now you can be seated after I poke so much fun at you. You're very gracious to me. So don't forget, work day, last Saturday of July, we really have need for everybody. We got jobs that anybody can do. So you say, well, I can't do much. Well, then you're about as good as what I am. I can screw in a light bulb sometimes every once in a while. But we just got a lot of things we need to throw away that's kind of been sitting around for 10 or 15 years. And so we got that. And we just have a little bit of painting. And we just have a number of little things that we could really accomplish. So we'll start at 8 o'clock. I think it's the 31st. It's the last Saturday in July, the 31st. So we'll start at 8. We'll be done by noon. We're going to have some hamburgers and hot dogs and stuff like that. So it'll be a really light fare, but we'll have a good time in fellowship and all that kind of stuff. And a church that works together stays together. It really does. It really, really does. Because where you put your time, you put your heart. It really is true. So, John, you want to come and close us in a final word of prayer? And if there's any other announcement I forgot, you can make sure to give that announcement.
That was a biggie. Just to remind you, Children's Church volunteers, we could use more volunteers for Children's Church from nursery through the fifth grade. If you're able to assist with that, see Seth or Tiffany. The quarterly business meeting is next Sunday, the 25th of July, following the morning worship service. If you're members, we definitely need you to be here for that day. If you're visitors, come and listen to it as well. You're welcome to it, the church work day. And then the Abundance Church Kitchen Shower. The ladies are having a kitchen shower for the church on the 21st of August. There's a sign-up sheet and more instructions on the bulletin board. There's also in your bulletins as well. Take notice of that. There's some clear instructions and directions for you to follow. Please be aware of that. Thank you for joining us this morning. Brad, would you close us in prayer this morning?
Our gracious Father, we just thank you for the power of thy word that we learned this day. We just pray that thy spirit would give us discernment